We're going to Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 24. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of Christianity. Without Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, it's just another religion. And in Luke 24, verse 13, behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. They talked together of all things which had happened. And it came to pass, while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should know him, that they should not know him. I think in another gospel it says he appeared to them in another form. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one with another as you walk and are sad? Sometimes things we think about or talk about can stir up emotions. The things they were talking about and thinking about got them very sad. And the one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, are you only a stranger in Jerusalem and hast not known the things which come to pass these days? And he, Jesus, said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted, we were hoping that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since those things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And if you remember the record, when they came, the women came and told the men about this. They thought the ladies were crazy. Idle tales you're talking about. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. It's over. We're headed to Emmaus. It's done. And look what Jesus said unto them, verse 25. O fools and slow of heart to what? Believe all that the prophets have spoken. And that's the scriptures. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, that's Genesis, and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And then they drew, but that must have been quite a teaching, huh? No notes, no scrolls, every verse in the Old Testament that talked about him. And there are a lot of them. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it's toward evening. It's getting dark. The day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And then, poof! He vanished out of their sight. Probably never happened to us. You ever had a meal with someone and you're sitting at the table and they just disappeared? But look what they said. And they said, verse 32, they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? That's what got them back. That's what got them out of their discouragement was the word of God, the scriptures. And that's what will always help us as well. Please go to Acts chapter 2. We have hope because of the resurrection. In Acts chapter 2, on that wonderful day of Pentecost, the main 2 points of Peter's preaching was that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead. And in verse 22 of what Peter preached that day, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And in verse 24, we just read verse 24. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, David was a prophet. Also says David was a man after God's own heart too, doesn't it? Wherefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, Hades in the Greek, meaning grave or gravedom, not a burning place, it's the grave. Neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. And in verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. In Acts 13, when Paul was preaching at Antioch of Pisidia, which is different than, Paul is teaching in Antioch of Syria, where their main center was Antioch of Pisidia, but this is Antioch of Syria. We're going to Acts 13, verse 29. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. Paul is preaching about Jesus Christ. But God raised him from the dead. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God has fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, thou shalt not suffer thine holy one to see corruption. For David, Peter was preaching about David, and Paul is too. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption, no return to corruption. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to die no more. So Paul, like Peter, referred to David, a prophet, a man after God's own heart. David's not in heaven. If anybody should be in heaven, it ought to be David. He's not in heaven. He's dead, like everybody else who died, dead, gone. There's only one human being who's ever been raised from the dead to die no more, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 6. The only reason we have hope is because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans 6, 9. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. Well, hallelujah. Dies no more. Because God raised him from the dead, we too will one day share that immortality where death will no longer have any power over any of us. What a day. Colossians 1. I decided today, rather than read the records of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which are in the Gospels, I thought it would be a real blessing to focus on the hope that we have because of the resurrection. Okay, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. Speaking of Jesus Christ, and he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Isn't that great? He's the firstborn, not the only one born from the dead, because there will be others. Everybody in this room will get what he got. And so he's the Son of God, the only one raised from the dead to die no more. God, as you know from the epistles, put him as the head of the church. As such, he is, as the word says, he is to have the preeminence over everybody and anyone else. Ephesians says he's seated at the right hand of God. He is Lord of all people who have ever lived. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul was teaching in Athens, I'm going to look at this verse, Acts 17, at the end of his sharing there in Athens. Acts 17, verse 30, in the time of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17, 31, because he, God, has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all in that he hath raised him from the dead. In the Gospels, you read about Jesus Christ talking about how the Father has given to him the responsibility of doing the judging when that day comes. And referring to that judgment here, it says that God has given assurance unto all people in that he raised him from the dead. Assurance, that English word assurance there, comes from the same word group that we translate believe or believing. And it's a figure of speech here. Literally, it would be that which has been given to be believed, or that which has been given as a foundation for believing. And what is it that God has given us to be believed? That God raised him from the dead. God's guarantee that the Lord Jesus Christ will be the one to judge the world is that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead to die no more is God's assurance. It's God's guarantee. God has given that which is believable and worthy of acceptance because he, God, raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And see, that's how we know he is the Savior. He is the one. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah, because God raised him from the dead. And that's why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of Christianity. And for those who believe in Jesus Christ, we know that God's word says we've been delivered from the wrath or the judgments to come. God has not appointed us unto wrath. So we're not going to go through those judgments because we have eternal life. You know, as you read in the book of Acts and in the church epistles, you see that they preached the resurrection of the dead. God raised him from the dead. God raised him from the dead. That's the cornerstone of Christianity. If something else was the cornerstone, this, if you don't believe this, you can't be saved. You're a pagan. And there's people that teach different theologies of specific things that if you don't believe this, you can't be saved, and you're not really a Christian, and all these things. If there was something besides the resurrection of the dead, wouldn't it be very clear in the scriptures? Count how many times references made to Jesus Christ being raised from the dead. Go to Romans chapter 1. As far as the church epistles go, Romans is the starting point for the born-again ones. It's the beginning of learning for born-again believers. And isn't it interesting? Look how this foundational epistle opens. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his apostles in the Holy Scriptures, the gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. The opening epistle to born-again ones, the foundational epistle, opens with the resurrection of the dead. In back up a little bit to Acts 26, Paul was before Agrippa and Festus on trial, basically. In Acts 26, verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. The first. The first. Aren't you blessed? It doesn't say the only one who has been raised from the dead to die no more, and there will be no one else in that category. Then we'd all just go home and be bummed. We'd have no hope. But because of the resurrection of the dead, we have hope. Look at Revelation. Oh. That's all the way to the back. First chapter of Revelation. Just wanted to look at one verse there. Revelation chapter 1. Isn't it great that God makes it clear? He's the first. He's the first. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead. Hallelujah. And the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood by his life. We have the great hope of Christ's return because Jesus Christ is alive. God raised him from the dead. And that's why in order to get saved, I think we all know Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's believing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ that gets us salvation. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. And then we're going to look at a little section in 1 Peter. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. We've been in this chapter a lot in the last few months, but let's look at it again on this wonderful Resurrection Sunday. He's alive and he's coming back. He's coming back for us to gather us together. In 1 Corinthians 15, now keep in mind this is a reproof epistle. This is written to born-again believers who are a bit thick in the head. Maybe in the category of those two boys on the road to Emmaus, fools and slow of heart to believe the scriptures. These are people that Paul spent time in their city with them, teaching the word of God. And we'll start in verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to what? The scriptures. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, then of the 12, after that he was seen above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains unto this present, but some of them are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me as of one born out of due time. I'm the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He did, but he got forgiveness. That's why the next verse says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. That's true for you and for me. By the grace of God, you are who you are. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all.
yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you, you born-again ones, there's no resurrection of the dead? There were believers in Corinth saying there's no resurrection. There's no such thing. Really. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching's vain, and your faith, your believing, is also vain, empty. Yeah, not only that, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. That's the same word that's used in John 3:16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish. It means to be obliterated, gone forever. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men, all women, most miserable. What's the point if there's no hope? There is no point. But now, praise the Lord, is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits. Oh boy, there it is again. The first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All born again believers, we will all be made alive. That every man, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. We are Christ's, aren't we? Sure. Oh, good. When he returns. Well, you know what? Let's just read it. Verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when it happens, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then, when that happens, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Hadn't happened yet. We don't have that victory yet, but it's coming. It is coming. We're a day closer today. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, grave, where's thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. That's victory over death. Through, not our good works, but through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We get victory over death. No more crying and no more dying when that great day comes. And that's why even when we face trying times and our believing may be tested, we stay steadfast and unmovable. And I'd like to look at a little section in 1 Peter that addresses that. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm not going to go into great detail, but I think this is such a wonderful section about our hope that we have to look forward to because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. 1 Peter chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again, we're born again, unto a lively hope. And then look what it says, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's a lively hope. It's a living hope. It's alive. It's real. And it is by the resurrection of Jesus Christ to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. The inheritance that awaits us is incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading. You know, at times people receive an inheritance, and maybe part of that inheritance was a certain number of stocks that at one time were worth a lot of money. And then at the time the inheritance is, stocks are worth nothing. That's happened to people. Or people have inherited a house that at one time was a really wonderful house, but by the time the inheritance takes place, it's in shambles. That's happened to people. Our inheritance, what we're looking forward to, is incorruptible, undefiled, and it does not fade away. Who are kept for you, it says for you in verse 4, for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Faith here, again, is that same figure of speech that we saw in Acts 17. The figure of speech is called metonymy. And it would mean that which has been given to be believed. So literally, who are kept by the power of God through that which has been given to be believed until salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Our inheritance is incorruptible. It's undefiable. It doesn't fade away, and it's reserved and kept by the power of God. Verse 6, wherein you greatly rejoice. Yeah, that's something to be joyful about. Sometimes people get all joyful about an inheritance. Well, I'm in Uncle Bill's will. Not that I want him to die, but I'm in his will. Because he has lots of houses, and maybe he'll give me one. All right, I got off track, sorry. But yeah, we rejoice. Verse 6, wherein we rejoice, greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith or the trial of your believing, the testing of your believing, being much more precious. That testing of our believing is much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory when at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of our faith, the testing or the proving of our believing God's word in the midst of temptations, things we face at times, can cause heaviness, right? We all know that. So in those times, what are we going to do? Stay faithful to God's word. We're going to still believe God's word. The trial or proving of our believing is much more precious than the trying when they test gold by fire to see how pure it is, right, Margie? And the trial and proving of our believing is much more precious than that, as we look to the praise and glory and honor at the appearing of Jesus Christ. At the return, it's all going to be worth it. In fact, it's going to be more than worth it. There are things that come up in life that test our believing, try our believing, right? But we always remember God's not testing us. God's not giving you something to see if you're going to still believe him. There are times in our lives, we all know this, trying times. But during those trying times, we stay faithful to God's word. We continue to believe what God's word says. Why? Because we know God's word is true and we know Christ is coming back, right? The hope awaits us. You know, here in verse 7, it says, at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 5 said, deliverance revealed at the last time. Verse 4 said, an inheritance reserved in heaven for us. Verse 3 says, it's a lively hope, a living hope that we have to look forward to. Jesus Christ is coming back, and the only reason he's coming back is because God raised him from the dead. If God hadn't raised him from the dead, who's coming back? No one.
That's it. We have nothing.
So it goes on, talking about the appearing of Jesus Christ, then verse 8, whom, having not seen, you love. We haven't seen Jesus Christ. Do you love him? Oh, how thankful we are for our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course we love him. If he were to poof in here like he did in the Gospels, there'd be a long line waiting to hug him, right? And to say thank you. Thank you. Whom having not seen you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, yea, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Our hope's not founded on a theory, a fable, a myth, wishful thinking. It's real. It's a living hope, a true hope of eternal life that is founded and based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have no hope. This is it. Enjoy it till it ends, and then nothing. That sucks. What would be the point of that? And so we keep believing God's word, because it's not in vain, as we just read in Corinthians. We know something great is coming, really great. And before we close, let's look at two verses to get a little glimpse of what is coming, what we are waiting for. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Isn't that a great section in Peter? Oh my goodness. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Two more verses to look at on this wonderful day. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. You've never seen it. You've never heard it. And you can't even imagine what God has prepared for us. You know, Ephesians 2 says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Oh, what is coming in the ages to come. What God has prepared for us. And one more in Romans 8. Everybody there? That great chapter 8, Romans. Verse 18 says, for I reckon. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. No matter how tough it gets, no matter how many trials we face, not worth being compared to what God has planned for us. What a hope that we have. God raised his son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. And that's the cornerstone of Christianity. And because he did, one day we are going to meet Jesus Christ face to face in the clouds. God says so. That's what his word says. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so let's not be like the two on the road to Emmaus and be fools and slow of heart to believe all that was written. Let's believe God's word, because Jesus Christ is alive, he is risen, and he is coming back.
We'll be cheering at the start of the show, applauding right there in the front row. We'll be hearing that trumpet sound, and the voice of our Lord, a triumphant shout. And the years and the miles will all fall away on that glorious gathering day, when it will be time for victory, time for you and me, time to ever be with our Lord. Thank you. patiently through this opening act to eternity. Walking in love here on earth, children of God by the grace of new birth. And we know what is coming, and it's coming our way, that glorious gathering day, when it will be time for victory, time for you and me, time to ever be with our Lord. To be late, won't be any waiting in a long line. We'll all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And for now, in our hearts, we are singing with grace, waiting to be face to face with our Lord when it's time for victory.
Almighty God, our gracious, wonderful Heavenly Father, thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, thank you for your great plan of salvation and redemption that we could obtain eternal life. And Father, as we look forward to that great day when you send your Son back, may we continue to be steadfast and unmovable and continue to just believe the greatness of your word and continue to trust you in everything that we do. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of sharing your word this morning on this great, wonderful celebration of the resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, and it's in his name I pray. Amen.